Us will not be in Luke this morning, and to our guests this morning, I want you to know that here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, here's what we do here. We preach the Word of God, and we do what we call expository preaching, and so we preach through books of the Bible primarily, and the reason we do that is because we don't want to miss anything, and we don't want to just say what we want to say. We want to do what God wants us to say, and so Sunday mornings, typically what we do is we preach through the Gospel of Luke. And so come back and hear that. I know you'll be blessed by that. Sunday nights, we're going through Judges. We'll be there tonight in Judges. And on Wednesday night, we're going through Revelation. And wherever you're at in the Bible, it's going to be good. If you open the Bible and you read the Word and you preach it, God will work. Amen. And we want to preach the whole counsel of God here. But we've been kind of gearing up for this day for a little while. And what we wanted to accomplish today was to talk about the purpose of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And the question is, why? Why come to church? Why are you here? What's the point? Why do we come every week like this and gather together? Why do we come to church? And we've been thinking through this, and I've been praying through this, and we've been, these three phrases we're just giving out today, and we're going to be talking about this for the next little while. I'll just tell you this right now. Here's what church is for. Church is for this primary reason, to glorify God. That's why we come, to glorify God. Ephesians, our passage in our bulletin says that unto God be glory in the church. And that's what it's all about. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, all that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And we talked last week that God loves the local church. And he instituted it and he created it. And he is honored and glorified as we get involved with what he's doing on planet Earth, which is through local churches. And so the first thing we do is glorify God, and we glorify God by growing the body and growing in truth, growing in ministry, serving the Lord, growing in fellowship and in unity. And then we glorify God by going into the world and telling the world the message, okay? And so that was what I was planning on preaching today. But just through the course of today, Ms. Sue shared her heart with you, and I would like to share my heart with you, but not really my heart with you. What I want to share with you is the heart of God. And what God, if God were bodily, if Jesus Christ himself were present, Jesus Christ is God, and if he was bodily present with us and shared his heart with you, this is what he would say. And so turn to John 3, if you would, please. We'll be in John 3 this morning. John chapter 3. Before you stand, we're going to read some verses here. Before you stand, I want to just kind of give you a context of what's happening in John chapter number 3. John 3, there's a man, and his name is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the top of the Jewish leadership. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a very religious man, and Nicodemus would have grown up as a Jew. He would have grown up learning the Old Testament. He would have grown up learning the ways of the Pharisees. He would have learning the ways of first century Judaism, learning how to read the Bible. There's a good shot that he read the entire Bible and had a lot of it memorized by 5 years old. This is the Pharisee way. And he spent his life doing religious things. He spent his life under the teachings of the Torah. He spent his life learning pre-written prayers. He spent his life learning how to please God by how you live your life. That's how his parents taught him. That's how the tabernacle taught him, the temple taught him, the synagogues would teach him that. That you can please God by doing this or this or this. You can please God by being circumcised. That was what the Jews would say. You can please God by coming to the temple every Sabbath. You can please God by keeping the laws of God. And so he would spend his life studying the laws of God and trying to figure out what is it that I can do to please God. And he's more than really most people on planet Earth at that time had done that. But he saw Jesus come on the scene. And Jesus was preaching, and Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, and Jesus was teaching what it is to have relationship with God. Jesus was teaching about repentance. Jesus was teaching about forgiveness of sin. And Nicodemus was watching him preach and watching him teach and learning the gospel. And Nicodemus knew in his heart that he's been doing a lot of religious things, but something was missing. I mean, if you can get to heaven by doing good, Nicodemus was good, if that's what you think. Now, the Bible is very clear, isn't it? There is none good. But if you could earn heaven by being a good person, if you could earn heaven by going to church every Sunday, if you could earn heaven by being baptized, if you could earn heaven by doing religious things, then Nicodemus had it. He can go before God at the end of his life and say, I've done this. But Jesus was preaching a different message. And he was saying, there's only one way to be saved, and it's by faith in Christ. Jesus is preaching a message about what it means to have a relationship with God, and Nicodemus knew in his heart that even though he's tried his whole life to be good, he knew he was not good enough. Something was wrong. Now, the other Pharisees, they were upset with Jesus because Jesus was calling out the Pharisees, and Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. And they hated Jesus, and they eventually hung him on a cross. But Nicodemus was different. He was a Pharisee who was listening to Jesus, and he wanted to know more. But Nicodemus knew that if he starts talking to Jesus, the other Pharisees will see, and they will be upset with him. And so Nicodemus reached out to Jesus and said, hey, I'd like to meet. And they met at night. And Nicodemus had a conversation with Jesus Christ. And it's recorded for us in John chapter 3. So if you're in John chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind, and if you're able to stand, we're going to read John chapter number 3. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus, say those two words, by night. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So pause. You see what Nicodemus is saying? Nicodemus says, hey, he's giving pleasantries here. He's saying, Jesus, we know you're from God because you're doing these miracles, and no one can do these things unless they're from God. And all he's doing is talking about how that we know you're from God. Look at what Jesus says in response in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That has nothing to do with what Nicodemus just said. Nothing. Nicodemus didn't ask how to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't say anything about that. But Jesus knows Nicodemus. Jesus knows what Nicodemus is really after and wanting, which is, how do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Jesus knows that. And Nicodemus comes with pleasantries, and Jesus goes right to the case, doesn't he? And some of you are here for pleasantry's sake. And you've come to this to see Miss Sue, maybe. You've come to this because it's Sunday, maybe. And Sunday is when you come to church. And you've come, and we've had pleasantries, and I've shook your hand, and I've said my name, and you've said your name, and it was great. But some of you in here are wondering, deeply in your heart, yeah, but when I die, what's going to happen? Because one day we're all going to die, aren't we? When I die, how do I know for sure? And some of you are thinking, well, I'm trying my hardest, and I'm here right now, and I really, really hope that I've done enough. Hey, if you did enough, Nicodemus did enough, he's done more than you, and he didn't earn it. Here's the point. You cannot do enough to earn heaven. That's not how you enter the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom of God by being born again. You need new life, and you can't earn that. That's given to you. And they continue to have this conversation. Jump down to verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. And Jesus still told him, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You want to know how to have eternal life? You want to know how to go to heaven when you die, how to enter the kingdom of God? It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has nothing to do with earning anything. By the way, it has nothing to do with the bad things you've done. You are not disqualified. The way that we can enter heaven is one way. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And he was, wasn't he? And the only way that we could have our sins forgiven is by, what's it say in verse 15? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because listen, if we're not going to the kingdom of God, there is another place that exists after you die. And there's only two. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between. There is heaven and there is hell. And when we pass from this earth, we will either open our eyes in hell or we will open our eyes in heaven. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through believing not in what you've done and hoping you've done enough, but in what Jesus has done. And so we get to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't just show up here just to tell us how wicked we are. He came here to tell us how wicked we are and then tell us, but he died for you. And our purpose as Valley Avenue Baptist Church is not to tell the world how wicked they are. The purpose of Valley Avenue Baptist Church is to continue what Jesus' purpose was, which is to tell the world how wicked they are and then tell them that Jesus died for them. And they can know him. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray and we'll talk about this. Well, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you still love the world. And God, I know who I am, and I know how little I deserve that love. And so I pray that you would help us to see that and understand how much you love each of us and what you've done. Help me to explain that this morning. That's my prayer. And then you may be seated. Thank you so much for speaking. I want to tell you this morning very clear. And again, if God in bodily person, if Jesus Christ himself is here, here is what Jesus' message would be to you. And in Valley Avenue Baptist Church, if we're going to accomplish Jesus' purpose, that's going to be our main message, isn't it? And God's message, Jesus' message to you is this. God is real. He exists. And he loves you. God is real. And God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And God wants you, just like Jesus wanted Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God with him. He wants that for you. He desperately wants that for you. In fact, that's why God made you. God created you. He formed you in the womb. You were no accident. You're not a biological accident from millions of years of evolution. No, God purposefully and intentionally created you. God made you. And he made you and he created you to have fellowship with him now and for all eternity. And he wants that for you. Here's the big, huge problem, though. God wants you to go to heaven with him, but heaven is sinless, isn't it? It's sinless. And why that matters is this. Because Romans 3:23 says this to us. For all have sinned. All have sinned. and come short of the glory of God. Paul said this in Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, Paul says. No, not one. And you say, goodness, Paul, why are you saying that over and over in so many ways? It's because we, for some reason, think there are some that are good. And we, for some reason, think, as we consider heaven and hell and the kingdom of God, we think, well, the kingdom of God, a lot of us believe is real and heaven is real. And we think in ourselves, so if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. That's how we think. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible says all have sinned. Paul spent 3 chapters of Romans convincing us we are all sinners. None of us deserve heaven. None of us have earned heaven. And we couldn't if we tried. None of us could. There's no amount of baptisms that get you to heaven. There's no amount of rosary bead rubs that get you to heaven. There's no amount of check marks on the church attendance sheet that gets you to heaven. It only comes one way, when the Son of Man was lifted up and we call out on Christ. Because we're all sinners. And heaven is sinless. And so here's the problem that we face as humanity. God wants us to go to heaven, but we are sinners. And so what must be done is that your sins must be paid for. They have to be forgiven. Because we serve a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Our God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. Not even one sin. If God was okay with one sin, if you were really, really good your whole life, but you messed up once, and God was fine with that, he would no longer be holy, would he? And God is just, which means God has to deal with sin. He can't just ignore it. He can't just sweep it under the rug. He has to deal with every single sin. He must, because he's just. You think about a judge in a courtroom. And a criminal shows up. Does it matter how much that judge loves that criminal? It does not. A just judge will meet the proper penalty to that criminal, won't he? And if a judge loves the criminal and because of that relationship decides not to prosecute, what would we call him? Corrupt. Unjust. But our God is just. And he must deal with every single sin. Now, Revelation at the end talks about those who cannot make it to heaven. And it lists whoremongers and murderers and all of these heinous crimes. And then, just to make sure we know, and all liars. That's all of us. We all deserve hell. All of us do. And God knows that. Don't you think God knows that? You might hide that from other people. You might hide the fact that you've sinned before in your life and put on a facade of a good person, but you can't do that with God. God knows you. God knows who you are. God knows what you think. God knows everything you've ever done. God knows everything you've ever said. God knows everything you've ever thought. And if you're honest with yourself and before God, When you stand before him, you know you do not deserve to be in heaven. And you know that you deserve the wrath of God. You know it, and God knows it. Because he's holy and he's just. But I'm thankful that's not all we know about our God, is it? Because our God is also loving. And God loves the world. And God sees you, God sees humanity, and he sees that they are sinners, He sees they deserve his wrath. He knows he has to deal with their sin, but he loves them. And he does not want them to go to heaven. I mean, sorry, he does. He does not want them to go to hell. Weird place for a joke there. He does not want humanity to go to hell. He doesn't. Good job. He passed. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Anyone. Not the Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians before he was saved. Not the thief on the cross, who deserved to be crucified. He does not want anyone. He does not want you to go to hell. He does not want one person to go there. But every single one of us deserves to go there. So I guess all well, right? Let's pray, we'll be done. No. That's not the end, is it? Because for God so loved the world, the sinful world, the wicked world, all of us, he loves the sinner so much that he died. Right? You deserve to die, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for you. You deserve to die for all eternity in hell. That's what hell is. Revelation, you go to Revelation 20 and you'll see the lake of fire is the second death. It's an eternity of separation from God. It's eternal death. And it's real. And we can't ignore it. You deserve that. But eternal God died. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? That God Almighty would come to this earth. Just that alone is amazing, isn't it? That the creator of all things, the holy and just God, the God who made this for us, and mankind just rejects him and says, God, I don't care what you've done. I don't care that you've made me. I don't care that you've given me this universe to enjoy. I'm going to do with your creation what I want to do. That's humanity. And we have messed it up, haven't we? We've messed up what he created to be very good. We've messed it up. And he could have just let us do our thing. He could have just let humanity destroy everything, destroy themselves, and spend eternity in hell. He could have said, fine, good riddance, see ya. But he didn't do that, did he? Because he looked at us, and he loved us. And he said, no, I'm going to die. He can't just forgive us. He can't just forgive you just because he loves you. He has to deal with your sin. And so he became a human among all of us yucky people. And dealt with all of our problems and lived a sinless life. And listen to me, you've heard this, but I want you to really think about this. That the creator of all the universe was whipped and beaten and bruised, lacerated, tortured. Tortured. Now, he didn't just die. He died the most painful death. I believe Jesus decided to come back in the first century because he knew how good the Romans were at torturing somebody before they died. And he needed to pay for the sins of man. And sin's a big deal. If sin's not a big deal, then why did Jesus go through all this? But sin's the biggest deal. And it must be paid for. And the creator of the universe did all of that. And then hung on a cross. Now the Bible says he could have stopped that at any moment. Don't you think? Even if the Bible didn't say that, that's pretty reasonable. But he could have called 10,000 angels to stop all of that. But he didn't. He chose that. He chose that. For us. For you. Why? Only for one reason. To give you a chance to go to heaven. Because he died for all humanity. But Jesus says some of the most chilling words in all the Bible in Matthew 7. Just go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. says this in verse number 21. Still have some pages. I'll give you plenty of time. We've got time. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus Christ himself said these words. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pause. Jesus said, not everybody is going to heaven. He died for everybody. But not everybody is going to heaven. Not only that, he was very specific. Not only is not everybody going to heaven, he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, he says, is going to heaven. Just because you claim that Jesus is Lord is not enough. There are going to be people in hell. There are people right now in hell who cried out to Christ and called him Lord who aren't in heaven. Here's what he said. But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, there's one very specific way to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. And just because you claim that I'm Lord, but you don't do the thing I said to do, that doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. Look at verse number 22. Many, Jesus says, this is chilling, isn't it? I didn't write this. Jesus himself said this. Many will say to me in that day. What day? The day that Jesus is sitting on his throne and judging man one by one. All of us will stand before Christ one day. And Jesus said, one day there will be many who stand before me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. Again, calling him out, saying, Jesus is my Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful what? Works. Jesus, hold on, pause. I loved you on this earth. I did things for you. I got baptized. I went to church. I did good things. I helped people. I fed people. I served the poor. I did good things, and I did it in your name. And I was pretty sure on this earth that if I did that, I would go to heaven because my priest told me that, or this teacher over here told me that, and my church told me that if I just do good things and I do it for you, that you will accept me into heaven. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of people who say that. And then he'll say this, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And then these words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And where they're going is eternity in hell. And we can be upset about that if we want to. It's just the reality. What are you saying? I'm saying there is one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. One way. And mankind, we want to do it our way. And we think we can just do whatever we want. But God is very clear. There's one way to have our sins forgiven. One. Go ahead and turn to Romans. I'll show you that one way. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Very clear. God is abundantly clear for us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. One way. One way. It doesn't say in here that if you get baptized, that if you join a church, that if you do really good things, if you're really sincere. Those people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 were very sincere. They said, Lord, Lord. They meant it. Doesn't matter. There's one way. One way. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what you need to do to accept the gift that God gave. You need to believe everything we just said. And then you need to call. There has to be a moment in your life that you believe with all your heart that you're a sinner, you deserve hell, and that Jesus Christ is God who died in your place and rose from the dead. You need to believe that. That's the gospel. You believe the gospel, and then you also have to. Here's the way. Call. There has to be a time that you bowed before him and called on him. There's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus. And maybe you do. Everything you just said, Pastor, I believe all of it. I understand, but the Bible says you need to call. Is there a moment in your life? Can you remember that moment in your life that you truly called out on Christ? Not trusting in what you've done, not belief in your works that you've done, not in your baptism or your confirmation or whatever it is that people put their faith in these days. It's no different than the Jews, is it? The Jews said, yeah, God will save me, but I got to be circumcised, I got to do the law, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and then I'm good. No. There has to be a time where you bowed before God and said, I don't have anything to offer God. I'm a wretched sinner. And I've got nothing for you, God. And I deserve hell. I deserve to pay for my sins in hell forever. But you died for me, I believe that. And then you call and say, God, I ask you to forgive me my sins because of what Christ did. That's the only way. And I just want to be as clear as day this morning. If you have not had a moment in your life that you called out on Christ for salvation, let me be clear. You are not saved. And people will be mad at me about that. I'd rather you be mad at me about that right now than find out on that day. It's very important, isn't it? Very important. It's important enough that God gave us his word to tell us. It's important enough that God brought you here. Hey, God's in control. You're not here just because. God brought you here, and he wanted you to hear this message right now. Because what? He's so loves you that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you're not too far. I want to remind you, when Jesus died on the cross, you know who deserved death on the cross? The worst of all criminals. The Jews treated Jesus like the most heinous criminal possible in society. There was death penalties that were quick. His involved torture because they treated him like the worst of all criminals. And you've seen the pictures of the three crosses, right? And that's because Jesus was in the middle and there was a cross on each side of him. And the men hanging on those crosses deserved it. They deserved the death penalty. They deserved to torture until they died. They were the worst of all criminals. Not just in God's eyes, but in humans' eyes. I don't know what you've done this morning. It is not as bad as what that guy did in the eyes of man. And that man looked at Jesus and said, he doesn't deserve to be here, but I do. He's the Son of God. And that day, here's what he did. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, like this. And he called out on Christ and said, I deserve hell. He doesn't. He died for the sins of man. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was saved right there. Did this man get baptized? Did this man do anything good? He's never done one good thing in his whole life. He got saved and died. because of what Jesus did that he was saved. And it's no different for you. I don't care how many good things you've done. I don't care how many old ladies you walked across the street. I don't care how many food pantries you've worked at. I don't care how many clothes you've given to somebody else from off your back. Does none of that, thank you for those things, but none of that does anything for your sin. Only one thing can be done about your sin. And it's believing in Christ and calling on him. And if you do that, the Bible is very clear. Thou shalt be saved. And if you are saved, and you have called out on Christ this morning, I want you to think about this. I don't want you to ever get over what Jesus did for you. Like, he was tortured and bled and beaten and bruised and died. And sometimes we won't do what he wants just because it's a little bit uncomfortable. I want to remind you, Jesus loves the church. The Bible has gave himself for it. Jesus, he loves it when we glorify him with our life. He loves it when we do good things. Here's the difference. We don't do all of these good things. He does want us to get baptized. He wants us to do all these good things. But we don't do those good things so that we can be saved. What we ought to do, and what God calls us to do, is to do those things because we've been saved. Listen, the creator of the universe came to earth and died for you. And now he asks, now that he's given his life for you, and you have been given new life, he asks for you to give your life for him. And glorify him with it. Because Paul said, this body is not your own. You are bought with a price. And if you have benefited from what Christ did on the cross, it's now time to surrender your life to him. Why? To glorify God? To grow the body and help others grow closer to him? And to go into the world and tell everybody else about it? Because that's what happened. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He called his disciples to himself. And he said, I died for all humanity. I'm going back to heaven. Now, churches, I want you to take this message and go throughout the whole world, teaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which are required to be you. That's what this is all about. There is nothing more important than this. And what we're doing, glorifying God. Let's all bow together. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I just have a couple of questions for you this morning. If you're here this morning and you can remember that day, you can remember that day that you cried out on Christ, that you knew that you deserved hell, that you deserved the wrath of God, and you knew that Jesus died for you, and you called out on Christ, and you know that your sins are forgiven, if you wouldn't mind, lift your hand high, be proud about it, that you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. Amen. All over. Hands down. You're here this morning, you couldn't raise your hand. You don't know that you've ever had that day where you called out on Christ and asked him to save you, forgive you of your sins. You don't know that if you were to die right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell, or maybe you're convinced you'd go to hell because you haven't done what the Bible says to you. That's you this morning. You don't know that you're saved. If you'd lift your hand, we'd love to pray for you this morning. We're not going to embarrass you. We just have to pray for you. We'd love to pray to help you with that. God knows about that. So if you're saved this morning and you've not been glorifying God with your life the way that you ought to, and giving your life to him after he gave his life for you, and you need prayer to glorify God with your life, if you wouldn't mind, lift your hand this morning and we'll pray for you. Several all over the room. All over the room. That's all of us, isn't it? So let's pray. And I'll pray for each of you. I'll pray for each of you. Keep your hands down. I'll pray for each one of you. And then we'll have a time of invitation where you can go before God and ask for his help. He'll help you. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this great day you gave us to be in your house, Lord, and to honor you, glorify you. And Lord, that we've enjoyed time together and we've enjoyed the music. The testimony from the all of that. We're just unworthy or thankful. But God, we thank you most of all for what you've done. Lord, to forgive us our sins and to offer us, each one of us, eternal life. So I pray, God, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, maybe they raised their hand, maybe they knew they should have raised their hand, but they didn't. But God, they know right now that if they were to die right now, they would not be with you forever. God, I pray that you'd work in their heart and have them see their need. Lord, us that are saved, Lord, we just can't thank you enough. Words don't describe how broken and thankful and humble we are that you would do such a thing for us as the God for us. Help us, Lord, to serve you with our whole life, surrender our hearts to you, and glorify you with our lives. Lord, we love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of invitation here this morning. If God's working in your heart, now's the time to respond to him. Don't wait. If God's working in your heart, you can pray to him right now. If you've not been living the life that you ought to live, maybe you're here.